Well, y'all can be dismissed to Sunday school. I can't compete with two men in ties up here. My wife looked at me this morning and said, "You look like a farmer." But I'm not a farmer. Can't grow anything. All right, no comments from the peanut section over here. We've been studying on, I guess, basically church structure, biblical church structure, trying to build upon the foundation that has been left us and to build according to Scripture, according to the example found in Scripture. And I've been reading out of 1 Corinthians, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Just to start this morning off, look at Hebrews chapter 8. Let's start at verse 4. "For if he," that's Jesus, "if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." The reason why I say that is it's similar wording to what Paul says over there. "Let him that buildeth take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So that if we are going to do the right thing, we need to build according to the pattern shown us. Now that's our position. Our position is that the New Testament is not a way it got started and then we can go from there and change things around. We believe the New Testament is actually a pattern. It's actually an example given to us to give us the principles how we're supposed to build. And then he says, when you build upon this church structure, make sure you do it right. Now, knowing that we are trying to do it that way doesn't mean that everybody else has to do it our way, right, or that we've got it all figured out. Obviously, we don't. And we're still trying. And we can still be taught. In fact, we ought to have the attitude that I can still be taught by the Scriptures. The problem is that we don't want to be taught by really good businessmen who know business practices well. We don't want to be taught by experts in their field to show us how. I've had people tell us what we're doing wrong. What we're doing wrong. Why are we having these problems? And what we're doing wrong. And yet, so they want to show us what we're doing wrong, but they don't show us out of the Scriptures.
Right.
They show us because of some survey or some clinical trial that was done. And they can show you. They know. And we've had architects tell us, if you're going to build a church, you need to build it this way. Well, but they're not showing us out of the Scriptures. They're showing us out of their vast repertoire of information that they have on architectural needs and what have you. But if there are scriptural principles by which we're supposed to build, that's what we want to do. Now then, let it be known that other people will disagree. In fact, almost on everything we try to teach, somebody's going to disagree. And that's okay. That's all right. There's room for disagreement. There's room for other churches. And listen, just because we disagree with them doesn't mean they're not good, solid Christians. Some of the best Christians I know do things wrong. In fact, somebody was mentioning to me the other day that they're really disappointed in Martin Luther when they read his books and how he was so anti-Semite. He had a lot of bad things to say about Jews. And he was used by Hitler and those, used his quotes in order to justify their own abuse of Jews. Well, just because Martin Luther was a great man doesn't mean he does everything right. Doesn't mean he's right on what he says. Now, I tell you what, if I were to tell you that somebody like a great Christian, a wonderful Christian, a great preacher, baptized babies. And they do. A whole bunch of great preachers baptize their babies. That doesn't mean baptizing babies is the right thing to do. It doesn't mean it's biblical. Great preachers, wonderful, great preachers own slaves. And I'm telling you, these were good. I know you say, well, if they owned slaves, they could not have possibly been saved. Well, now, hold on. Slow down. Men are sinners. Even Christians are sinners. And they do horrible things. And I guess you, if you just study yourself just a little bit, you'd find out even when you're sincere, you still sin. You still do the wrong thing. Just because somebody did the wrong thing doesn't mean that they were horrible people, and it also doesn't mean if they were great people, doesn't mean that the things that they did were right. Because even great people can make mistakes. We're not basing it on what people have told us or our own experience and how much we know about a certain thing. We're trying to base the way we build our church on what the Scriptures actually teach. What they say. If they're giving us an example, we want to follow that example. If they're trying to show, if the Scriptures are giving us principles how to do things, we want to find those principles, understand them well, and try to apply them the best we can. Now, that doesn't mean we'll get everything right, but I believe that in the long run, things will be better if we do it that way. Now, we started talking about, last week, we started talking about the idea of designated offerings. This is one of the things that this church has come to. It wasn't me. I didn't invent it. I was taught it, and I wasn't even sure why at the time that the way we did it this way, but we've implemented it in all our churches in Mexico, and what we've done is we've taken away the old-fashioned, we should say, traditional way that so many churches do their offerings. And we've changed it up a little bit, and now we go to an awful lot more trouble to try to do things a more scriptural way. And if you wonder how much more trouble it is, just start paying attention to the way offerings are done. A lot of people put in a lot of time and a lot of hours and a lot of work of love in order to make sure offerings go where they're supposed to go. Now, what happens? Most churches don't do it this way. In fact, most churches will point out all kinds of problems doing it this way. And I'm not trying to criticize them. I'm not trying to say they don't have a point or that they don't stand to their own master. Yeah, they're going to stand to their own master and give account, and that's fine. But something happened along the way that changed the way they did things in the New Testament, and it turned the church into more like a business, more like a business model. Income, get a bunch of income, comes into the church, and then the church does a whole bunch of works of charity and great things. And there might be a whole lot of things to say in favor of that. A lot of our best churches in this town and in this country and all over the world, a lot of the best churches, ones that understand the gospel and love the Bible and are preaching the gospel and they're doing probably better work than we are, and I'm not in any way against them, but they practice what's called storehouse tithing. Now, storehouse tithing is the idea that the New Testament implements what happened in the Old Testament. The Jews used to give 10% of their income to the Levites, and so now Christians should give 10% of their income to the church. And then the church makes decisions about what to do with that money. And I've already talked about it a little bit last week, just to recap a little bit, what do they do with that money? Most churches, if they're smaller churches, spend nearly all of that money on the building and the pastor. The salary of the pastor. If they get a little bit more money, like they might have a radio ministry or something of that, and a whole lot more money comes in, incredible waste happens. Incredible evil wrong happens. You know what happened with these radio ministries? I don't know if you know the story of Jim Baker. I forget which, I think it was one of those PTL or 700 Club or whatever. He had one of those really high dollar ministries. And so he started, they have these ways of raising funds and raising money and bringing money in. They say they're going to do a certain thing with it, but then they do something else with it. And he went to prison for it. And he's since repented. And now he's got a much better ministry, even though it's a whole lot less well known, but he has a much better ministry from God's point of view now what he's doing. Ministering to ex-cons and things of that nature. And he repents. He says it was wrong. But he didn't know why it was wrong. At the time, that's the way everybody was doing it. I mean, that's the way all of the great evangelistic associations are doing it. We're just raising money and then we're farming the money out, doing what we want to do with it. Is it possible that the system itself is wrong? Is it possible? First of all, great waste. Second of all, it affects the preachers. It turns them into hireling preachers. Something's wrong there. We'll have something to say about that. Another way is what happens is it causes a merchandise. The church becomes a house of merchandise. It's a matter of we're selling a product, and that's how we make it happen. And then fourth, there's some tremendous distractions. All right, let's look at a couple of these things. We've already talked about waste last time, talking about spending money on things that God never told us to spend money on. I don't know if you realize it, but in the New Testament, there's not one church building. They never spent any money on a church building. Now, I'm not criticizing us having a building. It's a very convenient thing. But it's not our, it should not in any way be our first priority. This is not what we're, this is not, the building is not what it's about. Do you realize how many millions of dollars is spent on extremely extravagant, fancy buildings? Incredible. It boggles the mind how much the Crystal Theater and the and they brag about which ones are the biggest and hold the most and have the most advanced whatever. And God might be saying, what is this about? Why are you even focusing on that? There's nothing there. All right, the waste we've dealt with. Let's deal with the concept of a hireling pastorate or a hireling ministry. Just to point out what I'm talking about here. Look at John chapter 10. Do not take this as a criticism of pastors and preachers who have been hired and are now working for a salary out of their church. I'm not criticizing them. It's possible for them to be much better ministers than I am and yet still be wrong on this. John chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. All right. Not all pastors that are paid a salary by their church, hired from without the church, put out an advertisement saying we're looking to hire a pastor. They call it call. We're looking to call a pastor. And the call becomes they come in, they submit examples of their preaching, they answer some questions, they sign whatever, and out of all the candidates, the church governing board chooses one of them and hires them. The salary is so much, there might be a parsonage involved, there might be some benefits, what have you, and sign a contract, and that's how the pastor becomes the pastor of the church. Now, you can obviously see the problem with that. He doesn't know these people. Now, not always. Sometimes they know them. But a lot of times they don't know these people. They were hired as a he comes in from out and he starts preaching. But his own, the sheep are not. He's a hireling. You say, well, that you know, don't be criticizing these other churches. I'm not. I'm really not. I'm just telling you that's not the best way. That's not the scriptural way. In the scriptures, the elders were brought up out of the own congregation. And they were already doing the work when they were appointed. They were doing the work of a pastor. They were doing the work of a minister in the church. They ministered to the church. And the people who appointed these, the pastors that already existed, they were appointing people who were already in the work, doing the work. That's how it was done. Now, there's more to be said about that when I deal with the local pastorate and how that has to be done. But right now, dealing with the concept of how the way most churches use a business model to handle their offerings, how that causes the ministers to become hirelings. And let's see what the Bible says. If there's a principle involved here, here is one principle. Jesus says, you know something about a hireling. He's not going to risk himself for the church. He's going to up and run when the wolf comes, right? And it happens all the time. And also, the church not going to have much loyalty to the person they hired if the moment they're not pleased with them, you're fired, you're gone. Don't preach on my sins and what have you. We'll deal with that more in a future study. Let's look at some principles involved here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. See if you catch on to a little bit of a common theme running through a danger spot when it comes to ministers. 1 Samuel 8, 3, talking about Samuel's sons. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. That's an old English word that means profit. Turned aside after lucre. and took bribes and perverted judgment. There's a danger in spiritual leaders becoming covetous and turning after lucre, starting to look at things in the way, in the sense of profit. I've met pastors who were willing, they were hiring pastors, and they were willing to sell off church property because they were broke. It's done. Happened. Wow. Is that possible for a spiritual man to be that way? Absolutely. Spiritual men can become horribly sinful. Wow. Their sons did not follow in his footsteps. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 10. See if there is a recurring theme about the danger of preachers and pastors becoming covetous. Isaiah 56. Let's look at verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Who is God criticizing here? The pastors of Israel. He said, I'm looking at all these pastors, and they're all looking for money. They're all looking for money. They're looking to have gain. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Look at verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Another complaint. Hundreds of years later, God says, I'm looking at all these prophets and all these priests, and they're all covetous. Amazing covetous. Look at Micah chapter 3. Verse 11, that's a few pages past Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then go a few more pages, about halfway through the minor prophets, you come to Micah. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Recurring theme from God's point of view. 3:11 says, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil shall come upon us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Is there a recurring theme here that God is trying to get across to us when it comes to the way we set up our financial system? I think there is. 1 Timothy 6, 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Jude 11. That's the second to last book in the Bible. Jude, right before Revelation, only has one chapter. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. What's the error of Balaam? For reward. They were doing it for money. Doing it for money. All right, let's look at another part. Look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Sorry to go to too many verses. I just want to get across to you that this is not an isolated example that I'm telling you that this is something that's all the way through the Scriptures. Look at Exodus 18, 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, etc. Well, all right, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is where it's talking about the pastors that you're supposed to be putting into place. In the church, when you're building up a church, you're going to have to establish pastors there. Out of the people in the church, you establish pastors, ones that are doing the work from the heart. Their call is not from a board of governors of the church that decide who to hire. Their call is because they have been called by God and they're actually doing the work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. What kind of person is supposed to be heading the church? Someone who is not looking for profit. Someone who's not looking for money. Now, how does that work when you are the administrator of a church and your example of success or your objective of success is more money? That is the objective of most churches. The whole idea is, let's get more money. Get more giving, get more money, get more people so we can have more money, so we can do more stuff. The idea is, bring in as much money as we can so that we who are governing the church have more money to work with, more power to work with, more things we can do, much better stuff we can do. We can do bigger projects. We can build bigger buildings. We can have a bigger school. We can do all kinds of big stuff because we have more money. And when that's the entire focus of the church, how can you then have pastors who don't care about money? Amen. Pastors who say, all right, I know we all fail in some ways, but we're talking about a system that systematically forces people to go the way the Bible tells them not to go. Let's look at some things. It's amazing. Well, right there in 1 Timothy, look at verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy. Same thing says in Titus 1:7 and 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Over and over and over again, the Bible says, let's make sure that the people that are put in positions of authority and leadership in the church have no problem with this covetousness thing. We want them to not be focused on that. I'm going to skip and get a little bit out of order and go to this idea of distractions. The idea of distractions is that you have ministers who, rather than do what they were called to do, start doing something else. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This was happening to the apostles in the very beginning. Let's go ahead and read from the very first. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And I don't doubt it. There's even racism in the church. It happens. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Ho! What do the apostles notice here? They said, look, we're making these decisions on who's being unfair to who, and this group is being rejected, and this group is being, and we're having to make these kind of decisions. It doesn't make sense for us to be leaving the Word of God, our ministry, which is the Word of God, teaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, going to prison if necessary, being a strong witness, whatever, and we're over here making decisions about who's getting the most money from the offerings. Where the offerings are going. You know what they said? We gotta stop this. They saw a problem, and they immediately did something to stop it. They said, we're going to do something about this. We are not going to spend our time making financial decisions. These were the apostles. Now, you know what most ministers do nowadays? From pastors to preachers and to parachurch organization leaders, you know what they're doing? They're making financial decisions all the time. That is their main function. Administrative decisions about where this goes and what that goes. I saw it myself personally dealing with missionaries who had great works. Great works. God's probably going to bless them in heaven with tremendous things. I'm not criticizing them at all. But I watched what they did. And what they did was administer. They wrote checks. They went and bought. They got this. They did that. Hard working men. They deserve all the success that they've got. But they didn't preach. I noticed that. And when I'd say, hey, let's go preaching. Oh, I can't. I've got to do this. I got to do that. Yeah, you do. You do have all that stuff to do. Very busy people. You know what we decided as missionaries? We said, let's get rid of all this stuff. Amen. Let's just get rid of it. And let's just spend our time preaching. And you know what good brethren told me? It won't work. Yeah. That's what they told me. But it worked. It worked because we preached. And we preached faithfully, daily, daily, daily. We didn't let anything get in our way. We finally got rid of everything in the world that was getting in our way of doing what God told us to do in the Bible. You know what so many pastors and preachers have messed themselves up on? They've gotten themselves distracted with the things of this world. Well, something the apostles refused to do the moment they started seeing that their time was being taken up by these arguments between members of the church about where the money was going. They said, no, we're not going to do this. What was their solution? Verse 3. That's Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Honest. We're looking for honest people, not covetous. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What's the principle there that they're saying? We don't want to get distracted with business stuff. We want to be focused on the Bible. We want to be preaching and praying and learning the doctrines and arguing and boldly holding forth the word of life. That's what our purpose is. We need somebody else to take care of this lesser stuff. The lesser stuff now in the churches, nearly all the churches, the lesser stuff has become the most important thing. It's all about that. And I am not exaggerating. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for another explanation of the principle involved. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What does it take to do the work of God? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So if you're saying money, you're wrong. Amen. That's not what it takes to do the work of God. Amen. It takes faith. It takes understanding of the Bible. It takes a little bit of gumption. Yeah, it takes some prayer. It takes some hard work. Yeah, but it doesn't need money. And I know that that's rubbing some people wrong right here in this room right now. But it does need money. It does, doesn't it? If that's what you think, Steve, over there, that's what you need is more money. No, you're wrong. That's not what you need. You know what they need in those churches in Mexico? Not more money. You know what we need in this church? Not more money. Amen. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Because you thought we needed more money. In fact, us pastors sometimes get together and we think, I think we need more money. And God might be saying, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Maybe that's not what it's about at all. Oh yeah, I think he is saying that. Now I'm going to finish this today, so you guys hang in there. All right, let's deal with the making merchandise. Making merchandise. Look at the 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. These are principles, folks. Principles that we are trying to re-implement right here in this church. It's entirely possible that we're failing in some point, but it's not because we're not aiming at it. Chapter 2, verse 3. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Talking about leaders in the church who have gone on to heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they're going to make up stuff, the feigned words. They're going to be putting on a show, feigned words, and by doing that, they're going to be making merchandise of you. Their point is to make money. Now, isn't that the point? Isn't that the point of most churches? When is the last time you heard a radio preacher that on his radio program said, we got plenty, we don't need anything this month? Now, we have a little bit of a problem. We got to balance here because I really do believe every Christian ought to be giving generously to God's work. Amen. Giving generously. And I believe that the pastor ought to be able to stand up and say, you ought to be giving your money. But for me to be able to do that, it's got to be clear that I'm not saying give it to me. You understand what I'm saying? If I'm going to be able to be a good pastor and tell you, you ought to be giving your money, it's imperative that I have it clear, especially by the system that we have set up, that everybody knows when I preach on you giving money, I'm not going to be taking that money to my bank account. I'm not taking that over there so that I can spend it or that I can build up my ministry or that I can build up myself, my name recognition. It's not about a personality cult. It's not about a celebrity concept. It's about doing God's work and you doing what you're supposed to do. And the reason why we set up things the way we have set them up here in this church where it's designated offerings is so that it's never about, when we preach to you about money, it's never about making myself rich. It's called designated offerings. That's the way we do it. And it takes away all this criticism, and there's a whole lot of criticism out there about preachers saying, pass the plate again, we need more. And the preacher's preaching on tithing because his salary is not being paid. Because he can't get enough in. And how many times radio preachers and other people like that are just plain charlatans? And how is it possible that somebody could, in the name of Christ, raise up money and then buy himself 7 Rolls Royces? That's true. That happens. I don't know if they're going to burn in hell. I don't know what happened to them. I know it's not pleasing to God. And I know it has brought a bad taste in the mouth of many people about Christianity. It's an abuse of money. It's an abuse of this financial system. And it comes because of the concept of storehouse tithing and business principles in churches. Does that mean I think all Christians that do it that way are sinning? No, I don't know. Let God judge them. I just know it's wrong. I know it's not the best way. I know that if you would look at the scriptures, there are principles to apply that would change that. It would just get rid of it. It would solve the problem. It really does. We preach on money a lot in this church. Come on, let's give. Make sure you give. But who are we saying? Give to the missionaries. Give to the work. Give to the building project. Give to this. Give to that. And yeah, give to your pastors. But it has nothing to do with a covetousness principle. We're not trying to get your money. We don't even believe that's the major focus of this church. It's not about how much money we can send out there or how much money we can rake in. In fact, if you look at the diagram we got back there, I guess it's still there. I'm not sure. I can't see it from here. But we used to have a diagram back there that tells you what percentage of our money goes away, doesn't stay in this church. And it's over 50% every year, has been for every year for 40 years. Hey, think about that, guys. 40% of our offerings from this church, I mean, more than 50%, I know that, consistently for 40 years has gone away from the church. That's why we have cracks in our ceiling. Because we haven't spent it on this. Well, that's why we have cheapy parking lots. That's why our internet service ain't working. And people are upset about that. Hey, it's a point. There's a real point here. Most churches, and I'm talking about good churches, most of the good churches, things, people that I would consider truly Christian, and they are good churches, but most of them don't even get to 20%. Where they're giving the money so it goes away from their church. Most of their money goes right to themselves. And when it comes out that the preacher has 4 different vacation homes on different resort islands, and they're driving around, I'm seriously, 7 Rolls Royces. 7 different Rolls Royces. It makes you want to spit. Just makes you mad. You know how much money has been given to God that hasn't gone to anything God is interested in? A lot of money's gone. That is a crying shame. It really is. All right. Making merchandise. Let's look at John chapter 2. Is there a principle involved here? I do believe there is. John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, if nobody had ever taught this, we probably wouldn't have a clue. We would not know what's wrong with these churches. But you know, somebody gets into the Bible and starts seeing some things and captures a principle out of the Bible and says, hey, we got to do it different. And they do it different. And here, it's being done different in this church. Not because I figured it out. It was given to me. It was like handed to me on a platter. God says, here, this is how you need to do things. And we've implemented this in many churches in Mexico. Dozens of churches in Mexico are doing this exact same thing. And seriously, they're giving serious money. Some of them have given more than 80% of their offerings to missions beyond their church. Year after year after year. I think the highest I saw was 82%. 82% year after year, the church in León was giving to missions. And that was them not meeting in a building. They were meeting in a park at the mercy of the weather. Still giving 80-something percent of their money to missions. Well, now, look at John chapter 2. Look at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath given it up. Can you see Jesus going into the temple area? When I say the temple, it wasn't a little building. The temple was a huge compound, a plaza-like, and they had set up tents and tables, and they had little cages with doves because people would come from far, and instead of bringing their dove from far, they would just come and they would buy the dove right there. But it was all in the temple area, and it had become a big market. That's what it had become. And Jesus goes there. This is the first year. This is Jesus in his first year of his ministry. He goes to the temple, and he goes in there and says, he looks at it, and he goes and gets some rope or something and starts weaving a cord. I don't know, a little chicote, you know, a little horse whip or something. I don't know exactly what it was. This isn't exactly the way you think about Jesus, you know, when he talks about turn the other cheek and all that stuff. He gets this cord, and then he walks through this big market area with all these. I don't know if you've ever gone to a Mexican tianguis. Hey, these guys are basically communists, and you can't just throw them out easily. This was some serious manly man that went into this marketplace and starts tossing things over there and throwing things out and just whipping them with the cord, tossing over the money, saying, get out of here, get out of here. And they're all backing off saying, what are we going to do? You know, what's happened here? It sort of makes you understand why the priest didn't like him. He did this before he died, too. He did it in his last year of his ministry. He went in there and died. If you read it, it's a little bit different wording. All three synoptic gospels mentioned the last time. The last time he did it, he went in there and did the same thing. But that time he said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. What do you think Jesus would be doing right now? Amen. To churches. Amen. If he has any zeal for his house, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Why don't you be careful what you do to the church? What have you done to my church, he's got to be saying. What have you done? You've turned it into a bunch of money-hungry, money-grubbing thieves, making it a house of merchandise. And most churches now have stuff they'll sell you at the back. And they'll even say, for a donation of $10, we'll give you this CD. Well, what do? You don't sell anything in the church. We don't sell CDs. We don't sell books in the back. We don't have a bookstore. We're not selling anything. Why? Because Jesus gets a little bit upset about that. Amen. He does get a little upset about that, folks. All right. I'm going to deal with some principles. Giving with simplicity. Giving willingly. Giving with purpose. Giving directly. Giving according to a spiritual principle. And giving with discernment. Let's go on to them because I've got 10 minutes. I'm going to finish it. Giving with simplicity. In Matthew chapter 6, you know the story on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, make sure you do your alms not to be seen of men. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand doeth. Don't use a trumpet and spout it before you and tell you, hey, I'm giving whatever. Don't make a big production of your money grubbing. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 8. These are principles found in the New Testament. If you're not implementing them in your church, you're not taking heed how you build upon God's structure. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 8. Giving should be done with simplicity. 12 verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. If you're going to give, simplicity. Don't make a big production out of it. Don't have all kinds of fundraising techniques. How about not passing a plate? Amen. Seriously, think about it. What is it? Come on. Come on. Come on. Not enough came in this time. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. That's not simplicity, folks. If you're going to give, give with simplicity. You don't need anybody else to see you give. I knew a church in Mexico, the Methodist church right downtown, one of the oldest Protestant churches in Mexico, built in the 1800s. This building right downtown. Methodist church. It had, when you walk in the front door, it had a list of their members. And which ones had tithed? Right at the front door. A list of the members and which ones had tithed that month. Huh. Talk about simplicity, huh? Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. You think that's a good principle, maybe to apply? Not be passing plates, not having fundraising events, not having kermesses and bingo. Yeah, I think so. All right, give willingly. Give willingly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. This is another principle found in the Scriptures, tells you how to give. 9:12. For the administration of this service, not only... I got that wrong somehow. I'm going to find it again. No, it's 8:12. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Okay, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. Talking about giving. We're not taking it out of context. Talking about giving says first there needs to be a willing mind. Not pressure. Not the passing of a plate. Not the putting your name on the outside so you'll feel really bad when you don't tithe. Not all this fundraising gimmicks that they do in order to try to make money. It has to start with a willing mind. Start with a will to do it. One of the first and most important things to do when you're giving is to know, to make your church a giving place of willing people giving, and that is to get rid of all the secrecy and all the stuff that they do so that everybody, when they give money, they don't know where that money's going. If they don't know where that money's going, people aren't willing. But once they know where the money's going, once they understand the system of designated offerings, where when you give something, that's where it's going to go, that's what it's going to go to. You remember the big scandal that they had with the Red Cross just a few years ago when they started raising money because I guess it was 9/11. They started raising money for 9/11 and they raised millions and millions of dollars. But only a handful of it went to what they were saying. And what they said was, well, we have other disasters coming and we just needed the money. Well, you know, come on now. People give money for a once in, and they even advertise and say, give us money for this. That's how Jim Bayer got himself in trouble. He starts raising money for some Heritage Plaza Park, you know, sort of like a Fiesta Six Flags type of thing they were going to do for Christians. But then he didn't put the money in that. Or the other way around. He raised it for something else and then put it into that. But that's what you call fraud. He went to prison for it. It happens all the time. You got to make things so clear that people will give with a willing mind. So that when you stand up and say, we're going to take up an offering for the preacher, that money goes to that preacher. It's all completely straightforward and honest. And that's what it says in chapter 8, verse 20 of the same place. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Providing for honest things. We need to be open with it. We need to be absolutely out in the open so that people know what their money went to. We're not trying to hide it. If you gave $1,000 to go to a certain missionary and you're wondering now whether we didn't spend it on ourselves, just come and talk to us. Tell them, I want to see where that money went. And our missionaries are supposed to be sending you letters and telling you how much they got so that we are maintained honest. They should be doing that. I know that they haven't been. Bless their hearts. They think they're too busy, but that's a mistake. Providing things honest in the sight of men, not just in the sight of God. No, you're honest before God, but hey, try making it before men. Be honest. All right, we got to move along. Giving with purpose. Look at chapter right there, chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. We're talking about preparation, preparing it beforehand, having a purpose, saying, okay, I know what my purpose is. I'm going to take my money and I'm going to give it with a purpose, and this is the purpose. You understand what purposing means. You're making a decision on how you're going to prepare yourself. You know you make a certain amount of money every month. Make a purpose. Come up with a purpose. Say, I want to do this. I want to give this much to missions. I want to choose a missionary, and I'm going to be faithful to him for the rest of my life. Wow. I've had supporters like that, where they started supporting me, and man, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. I'll bet you they had some hard months, but it didn't matter. Every single month, they were on the list. Every single month, they were on the list. For 30 years. That blesses me. Some of them in this room. Still faithful, still going at it. Are you kidding me? 30 years. That's a long time to be faithful. It's called purpose. It's like, you know, I'm going to be a part of that. And you take it on and you start doing that. All right, let's keep moving along. That's an excellent one. The purpose. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 25 to get you an idea of how they were giving back in those days. And I know I have to move along. 15, verse 25, Paul says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem, and it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. We'll get to that in the second to last one. Listen what he says. I have to go to Jerusalem because I've got some money I've got to deliver. Why? Well, because the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, two regions with a bunch of churches in them, they all got together and said, we want to send money to Jerusalem. They had a purpose, and they raised money for that purpose. And then they asked Paul, as he was passing through, come by, pick up this money, and take it to Jerusalem. You see the idea of purpose? They had an objective, and they gave to that objective. It's called designated offerings. It's saying, I'm going to designate this for that. It's, I'm going to come up with a plan in my mind. I want to help missions. I want to do something for God. I want to bless John and Karen's work down in Mexico, or Stephen and Adi, or Mike and Susan, or I want to bless the Brother Mike Vieira, or Corey Riggs. I want to bless them. I'm going to do something with them. And so I'm going to start raising, and I'm going to see if I can get somebody to carry that money over there for me. Of course, now we got it easy. We just deposited in their bank account and they just write checks on it. That's beautiful. They didn't have that back in those days, by the way. All right. Giving directly. This is called designating your offering. Giving directly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, this is that collection Paul just mentioned in Romans. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Okay, keep on reading. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Oh man, this is just beautiful. You know what he says? All right, you guys have this object. This objective that you want to give money to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and that's a very worthy cause. Paul absolutely approved. He says, do it. How do you do it? Start gathering up your money. Save it up. Keep it by you so that when we come, we don't have to start encouraging you to get money together. You need to gather it up beforehand. Get it all together. Keep it in a little piggy bank. Have it there so when we come through, you dump it in the bag. And you guys are going to appoint somebody to go with me, and they're going to make sure it gets to the designated place. That's how they did it in the Bible. You say, well, look, we don't have to do it the way they did it in the Bible. No, you don't, but you'll answer to God for how you do it. Take heed how you build thereupon. I want to do it the way they did it in the Bible. To explain a little bit more about that, and there's many more other ways that it talks about that, this giving directly, you can look at my study online. You can get it, download it and see it. But look at several points that are made. We already read Romans 15. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. It's right there close. Turn over a page. Look at verse 16. He says, I was going to go by you. He says, and to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you, listen to it, to be brought on my way toward Judea. See that? See what it says? I'm going to be brought by you on my way. You're going to pay my way. That's how it was done. Boy, I have run out of time. All right. I'm going to finish this up next week. I thought I was going to finish it today, but I'm going to finish it up next week because it's too important to just gloss over.